I extracted my mask a little bit early because every time I do it, my ear thing falls out, so hopefully you can forgive me for that. Well, where are we? We're in the final month of 2021. 340 days out of 365 have already elapsed. How do you want to end the year? How do you want to close it out? How does the Lord want you to close it out? That's the bigger question. I don't know the answer to that. Fill in the blank. A word about my title. It sounds probably pretty provocative here, but it was taken right out of the scriptures here that we're going to be talking about today. And so there's a choice here, and you're going to get this sort of a dichotomy that I'm going to offer up to you guys out of Peter. The choice is, do we want to believe God and lay hold to his promises and the power that are available? Or are we going to let ourselves sort of slide back into our old ways and become slaves to our sensuality, which is essentially what we were called from? Now, along the way, there's going to be many people that influence our lives, and some not so much for the good, some that are going to encourage you back to your old ways, and we're going to talk about that a little bit today. So reading through 2 Peter, and I encourage you to turn there now, it's a very short book, but two things as I read it came through and really struck me. The first of which is this, is that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, remember that phrase, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have the promise of his divine power to be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, so translating all that, it says, through Jesus, through the knowledge of Jesus, you have all of this power, all of this, all these promises that are available to you to be successful in this life and to be leading a godly life and to be successful in life in general. Now, I don't, you know, it doesn't mean you're going to become the CEO of a Fortune 500 company or anything like that. But the things that really do matter in terms of what real success in life is, it matters to God. You have that at your fingertips. That power is pulsating and available to you if you want to lay hold of it. But the great temptation for all of us is to sort of fall into default back away from that and back to our sensuality. And so the second thing that came through my reading of 2 Peter is that not only in the world, but also in the church, there will be those that will try to entice you back to sensuality. Now, what do I mean by sensuality? The way I define it is living for pleasure without regard to God or others. Living for pleasure. Okay, we always think of sensuality in terms of sexual terms, but it can mean something much broader than that. Living for your senses, living for what makes me happy, living for whatever. It could be overeating, it could be whatever it is. But if you're living for that, you're not living for God. Now, it says that there are false teachers, and we're going to get into that, that are going to try to encourage you within the church to live for your senses, to live for sensuality. And I have to wonder, well, what is their motive? Why are they doing that? And one thought that came to mind was that what they're trying to do is sort of validate their own life, right? Their own failure to really seek godliness. And if you're right on board with them, if they get you into their corral, it makes them feel better because there's more people like me around. Okay. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you that your word instructs and your word reminds and your word encourages us to return to our first love, to return to that which empowers us to live a life of godliness. Help us, Lord, as we read today, have your spirit just unleashed within this room to touch our hearts and to touch our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, today there's many people that scoff at the fact that we believe in God at all, right? And there's many that scoff at our morality or our belief in what God wants us, how God wants us to live. And there's also many that scoff at our attitude about authority. Now, that one is a little bit more in question in my mind, because sometimes our attitude isn't right where it should be. But many people scoff at us outside in the world. But the question, and the bigger problem, though, is that there are some within the church that do the same thing. And you need to recognize that when it's happening. You need to recognize when people are not, within the church, are not drawing you in the right direction. And so, what I wanted to do is kind of look back at 2 Peter and recognize that this, in 2 Peter's, when 2 Peter was written, Peter was very concerned about where the church was going and what was happening within the church. The church was being infiltrated by false teachers that were teaching that grace meant, in essence, you can do whatever you wanted. Once you have grace, you have a license to do whatever you want because you're already saved. Okay? We think that that thinking might is just easy believism or a sort of a modern thought. It was something that was, from the start, existed in the church. Peter was combating that 2,000 years ago, almost. And we're still combating it today. And so, this current thinking, or that thinking, was essentially a new morality. Okay? Back in those days, it was a new and enlightened morality. Doesn't that sound like today? Doesn't it sound like our current morality that's being preached to us? When I say preached, I'm not necessarily talking about the church, but I'm talking about outside the church. But the problem is, it creeps into the church. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said the following: Christ did not come to preach any brand new morality. Really, great moral teachers never do introduce new moralities. It is quacks and cranks that do that. Dr. Samuel Johnson said, people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. The real job of every moral teacher is to keep bringing us back time after time to the simple principles which we are all not so anxious to see. Why? Why? Well, it's a mirror. It reflects kind of where we're at and where we've drifted. So moral teaching sometimes is uncomfortable for us, but it's something that Peter thought was very necessary. Because if we go back to see what Peter had to say about false teachers, well, let me back up. When we read 2 Peter, he is trying to help us recognize what a false teacher is. You'll know one when you hear one. He doesn't want people to be duped. And so we're going to try to apply that to 21st century, our 21st century experience. And he wants us to appropriate the power to live godly lives, to not be duped. So if we look at 2 Peter in verse 1, it says, he wrote to those with a faith of equal standing to ours. He wrote to those with a faith of equal standing to ours. Now, does that mean he wrote to the faithful elite? Because, of course, Peter was at the top of the pinnacle, right, of in terms of faith. No, he means our faith, if you have a faith in God, we're all equal. It doesn't matter whether you're Peter or whether you're the lowest, you know, I don't know what, out there, but you are saved by God's grace. He says, I'm writing to you. I'm talking to you. Okay? And this is what Peter says about reminding. He says, now remember, I said that Peter wrote this, and this was very near the end of his life, as it says right here, you can read that in 13. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus made clear to me. In other words, these are the words of a man that knows his days on earth are very numbered. And these are the last thoughts that he wanted to have recorded and sent out to us. So he sought to remind us. He sought to remind us. He also did this. He also sought to warn us. He says, don't be taken away. Don't be carried away with lawless people. Okay? Not just lawless false teachers, but them and their followers. Don't be carried away by what they have to say. So these are the last, essentially the last ideas that Peter wanted to get across to all of us before he left this planet. So what I want you to do is turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. Mine's been worn so much it fell right open to it. Hopefully I can read it with all my chicken scratches here, though. Okay, we're gonna take little sections of it. I'm going to jump around. So I'm going to start off with verses 1 through 3 first. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. I want to have you pick up a few things that may cause a little confusion, perhaps. He said that these false teachers are headed for destruction, and they even deny the master who bought them. Now you'd say, well, how can they deny the master who bought them? I mean, saved, once saved, always saved, right? The idea, though, is that Jesus essentially buys all of us. You know, that salvation is available to all of us. Just because he bought the salvation doesn't mean that you accessed that salvation, okay? So these people, though their salvation is free and was given, you still have to take it. So he bought the salvation for these people. They knew or heard pieces of the truth or maybe the whole truth, but they didn't take it, okay? They became false teachers. They saw some advantage in the gospel for their own personal ends, but they didn't appropriate the gospel. And so, reading on, I'm going to turn now to verse 10, actually the second half of verse 10, beginning with, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage of their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. Okay, so we have a little bit more information now about these false teachers. We're going to list all this out in a second here where you're going to have the whole laundry list. In fact, maybe I'll do that even now. The section where it says they are bold and willful and they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. And then he begins to talking about angels. The idea here is that these people are pretty self-assured. They're pretty confident. They're what we'd call kind of blowhards. And oftentimes they're going to get their opinion out there. And they don't care. They'll say things that are just kind of, you'll wince a little bit about what they say. There's a famous quote by Alexander Pope. It says, "Fools rush in where angels fear to tread." Right? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. Well, that's what these men are like. They will say just about anything as long as it's somehow they're elevated, as long as they get some kind of recognition from it. You know, some of you guys can remember back in the days of Jim Jones and the Guyana situation. I mean, that's many, many years ago. I was a new Christian. That's how many years ago it was when that happened. And he shook a Bible and says, Don't you follow this? Don't you believe this? Follow me. Listen to me. And of course, I think it was something like 980 people did listen to him, and they died drinking the Kool-Aid in the jungles of Guyana. Okay. They listened to a false teacher. It says they're like irrational animals, creatures of instinct. They kind of operate on their feelings. They kind of operate on what they think is going to work. They're not relying on something external. They're not relying on the Scripture nor the Holy Spirit to guide them in what they do. They're like animals. Animals, I'm looking at Frank's dog here as I say that. They operate under instinct. They can be trained, perhaps, at times, to behave. But you leave them to their own devices, and they're going wayward. Okay. Turn to verse 18. And it says, For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom. They promise them freedom. But they themselves are slaves to corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So these false teachers are out to get you. There's no doubt about it. And I want to add, by the way, 2 Peter and Jude are two books that parallel each other very closely. If you read one, you should probably read the other. And they're, you know, Jude's even shorter than 2 Peter. But here's what Jude adds. They pervert grace into sensuality. They defile the flesh. They blaspheme what they don't understand. They blaspheme what they don't understand. Spiritual knowledge, spiritual understandings, things given to you from God, they don't have. So they blaspheme those things. They're grumblers, they're malcontents, they're loudmouth, and they show favoritism to gain an advantage. Okay, these are false teachers. Now, we look at this long list, and we'd say, well, okay, now I know. I'll be on the lookout. And we know that these false teachers are going to have a certain and definite judgment. It's going to be ugly, the judgment that's coming. But in the meantime, they're in our midst. So what do we do? So I just want to focus on three characteristics here out of this group here. These three things. Recently, I spoke to a friend, and he was leaving a church. And the reason he was leaving the church was that the pastor was essentially beginning to say that he had equal authority to the Scripture. What he had to say, you need to listen to him just like you listen to the Scripture. Now, this friend of mine immediately recognized this is no place for Roy. Some of you may know what that phrase means, but he meant it was time to get out of there. Do not collect your $200. Do not pass go. Just get out. Okay. Whenever a leader within a church claims to be on the same par of authority with the Word of God, you know there is no hope for that person. You need to get out of there. And that pastor is going to lead that flock straight to hell. If you see that, if you see them denying the master, you know, some will even deny the deity of Christ. If that happens, don't hang around. Get out. Despising authority and blaspheming and reviling. I want to spend a little bit more time on that one. Church leaders and their followers who despise authority and revile earthly leaders are acting contrary to the Scriptures. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this. This is verse 13 and 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, let me throw a question at you. Do you think that the Roman government was more worthy of being obeyed and respected than the U.S. government? Do you think the moral principles that were being exhibited by the leaders were ones that you should be following in the Roman government? Was it superior to ours? Well, of course, we know there's no way. But yet, what is Peter telling us to do? He's telling us to respect the authority. God put these leaders in place for God's reasons, and we need to respect the authority that God has given them. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, they were told to go kill somebody by the government, that you just go kill somebody. I mean, there's a point where you have to say, no, no, God's law is superior. But in general, God wants you to respect the authority that you have over you. And it says, for the Lord's sake, not for your sake, for the Lord's sake, you are to do that. For the Lord's sake. And verse 15 goes on to say, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, in our country right now, we, as we all know, it's very politically polarized. And that probably creates tension within you between your civil liberties and whether you're going to obey the Lord. Okay? We've been brought up through this country from youth to talk about all our freedoms and our rights and personal freedoms and so forth, our civil liberties. And at times, sometimes I think that takes a little bit of precedence in our minds or in our hearts over what God is telling us to do. Okay? Are you, for the Lord's sake, being subject to your leaders? Or are you exercising your civil liberties and the right to disagree? Well, you know, perhaps you can do both, but you have to do it in the right way. So I ask you this question, or actually a couple questions. Ask yourself, for the Lord's sake, am I subject to my government? For the Lord's sake, am I subject to my government? And then secondly, am I doing the will of God by silencing foolish people through my good deeds? Or are you silencing him through your louder arguments? See, this is all about pride. And this is all about wanting to be right. And this is all about not wanting anybody to tell you what to do. Okay? That's where the real search here has to go. That's where you have to examine your heart. Yes, governments are corrupt. Yes, governments tell you to do stupid things. But you still are told by God to respect them and to respect their authority. And then I wanted to point out another thing. In 1 Samuel 15:23, it says that for rebellion, and by the way, blaspheming and reviling, you know, blaspheming and reviling, you know, it's just voicing your contempt and disgust, essentially. It says here, is rebellion. I wanted to get across that. That is rebellion. And it says in Samuel, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. You know, the story behind that was Saul, who was the king, went ahead and disobeyed God. He didn't wait on Samuel as he was supposed to wait on Samuel, and he began to do things that are outside the purview of what he was supposed to do, outside of God's will. He went beyond. He presumed. And as a result of that, as a result of that rebellion, we know that the kingdom was stripped from Saul. And on top of that, he was visited on a regular basis by an evil spirit. Okay. This is not pleasing to God, reviling. You lose your winsomeness when you're like this. When we are complainers and malcontents, Christ is shrouded. Do you want to shroud Christ with your life, with your behavior? The last thing I said is promising freedom, enticing the weak to sensuality. This can take a lot of different forms, but I just wanted to hit on two. And the first and most obvious is that somebody uses their position of authority as a leader to take advantage of some weak soul or some weak church member. And this can be sexual, it can be financial, it can be just simply controlling them. This is pretty easy to see. It's easy to spot when it's going on. But something a little bit more subtle is a second type. And that is when a leader teaches that, you know, grace allows, the grace that God has given you is something that allows you to return to the very things that you were saved from. Okay? The idea here is that because you're saved and because God has done it once for all, that, yeah, do what you want. You don't have to worry. It's okay. Or, well, the scripture's not really definitive on this issue of fill in the blank, homosexuality, living with your girlfriend outside of marriage, love. And so they, because they want to maybe keep their body, because they want to keep the people with them in the church and continue to financially gain off of that, they're kind of going to, the doors are thrown open. Do what you want. And that makes for some people say, hey, this is my kind of church. But the problem is that the people are more enslaved than they were in the first place. Why? Because their behavior now has been validated by a spiritual leader. And there's such, you know, there's a particularly warm spot in hell going to be reserved for these false teachers. Okay, if you've read any Dante, you know, they're going to be on one of the lower rings of hell because of what they're doing. They're leading so many people astray. And so again, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. All right, so that's the, I went into the downside here first. Now I want to talk about the upside, okay? So, but I don't want anybody here to kind of go lightly when it comes to this idea of false teachers. They are real and they are out there, and you have to be discerning. How can you be discerning? Well, let's read 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read 3 through 15. And by this we know that we have come to know... Whoops, sorry, I'm 1 John. Whoa. Whoops, now I'm in 1 Peter. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Through the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him is a doorway. Okay? Through the knowledge of Him, all these things are available to you, but you have to go through that doorway. Through the knowledge of Him, who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and we're going to go down a line here. But I wanted to try to look at that first part there. If when things are connected by a bunch of commas and there's this phrase and this, that, and the other thing, you know, it's easy to get lost. And so I tried to dissect this first part of this. And this is kind of how I dissected it. The knowledge of Jesus, that's the door. We have great and precious promises and divine power that leads us to life and godliness, and allows you to be a partaker of the divine nature. What do you mean by partake? It means that you can live like God. You can be like Jesus. The power is there, and it's available to us. It's buzzing around you, just like a high-tension wire that's just crackling. The power is there to get. But we need to get it. You're saved, okay? It begins with faith, okay? If you have faith, you're on the road. But now, your part comes in. This isn't your part for salvation, but you need to do something. You know, the Scripture tells us that you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what we're talking about here now. This isn't what gets you salvation. This is what you do once you have salvation. Now, work it out. Here's how you do it. And he gives you a list here of things that you need to do. And the foundation is faith. You have to go through that door through Jesus Christ. You have to go through that door first. But once you've done that, once you have that foundation, then this is the way it works. He talks about the next 5-7, he talks about these qualities. And he doesn't give you a definition, so I'm going to briefly give you a quick definition of each. But there's a little bit of a hierarchy. It doesn't mean that you can only, you know, you ascend to the next step and now you're a second level master, and then the third step and you're a third level master, whatever. All these things you should be working on. All these things should be happening in your life. But the closer you get to the top, the closer you are to godliness, in a sense. All right? So virtue. You know, what is virtue? Well, virtue is moral excellence. It's character. You might even say integrity. So you are supposed to be a person that starts to show and demonstrate these types of qualities. You're supposed to have knowledge. What does knowledge mean? Well, knowledge is discernment. It's not just, hey, I can recite this, that, or the other thing. It's being discernment. It's being understanding. It's having wisdom. Okay? And so then it goes on to godliness. Or did I get this right? Yeah. No, I'm sorry. Self-control. And this is sort of your mastery of desires. Okay, you may know, you may have now a lot of discernment. That still means you got to not do what you shouldn't do and do what you should. Okay? Doesn't matter. I mean, you can know it all, but if you don't do the right things, if you don't have the ability to master your passions and your sensuality, then you're going to be stuck. The next thing is that you need to have steadfastness. This means persistency, unswerving. Now you've laid hold of the truth, you're not now doing a workaround. Okay? You're staying on the path. You're steadfast. You're enduring. Even when things are tough. Even when temptation is just flapping you in the face, okay, you're staying the course. And then godliness. Godliness is reverence, respect, respect for God, reverence for God, holiness. Those of you, maybe you've experienced what I've experienced. There's times where I'm walking with God and I'm really close, and some temptation pops up, and I don't even want to look at it because I don't want to start again. I don't want to have to do all this work to get back to the state of where I'm at with God. Now, there's other times where you're not walking so close, a temptation comes along, and it's like, yeah, I'm in. But this is godliness. This is this gratitude and respect. Then brotherly affection. This is, Philadelphia. Philadelphia, brotherly affection. Okay. You notice everything up to this point has been more of an inward thing. Now there's sort of the outward manifestation of these inward things that are going on in your life. You begin to love your sisters and brothers. You begin to cherish your sisters and brothers. And then finally, love, agape. This is love that's unconditional. You're just now a fountain of love. Where you go, love follows. Okay. Wasn't that like Jesus? Wasn't that the experience of the people that encountered Jesus? The prostitutes and the tax gatherers and the lowly of the lowlies? Weren't they lifted up, hoisted up by Jesus because he just came into their presence? Wouldn't it be nice to have that same kind of thing in your life? Well, guess what? We've got the power to be that kind of person. Now, it's a long road, but it's worth it. He says now, through verses 8 and 9, he says the following. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. If we forget our state, our original state, then it's easy to slide back into it. If you forget what life was like and who you were, and if you're not working on these things, if these things aren't happening in your life, then it's easy to slide back to the position you were. These things are things that need to be true and growing in our life. And we need to constantly be concerned with growing. As I've gotten to be older, I see that within me there's this tendency to rest on my laurels. It concerns me that I was more concerned about my purity and my holiness as a young man than maybe I am now. Okay? And you say, well, no, how could that be? Well, if you're not growing, if you're not constantly striving and pushing and trying to move forward, you slide backwards. That's as easy as that. We're on an incline, and we're trying to go uphill. Okay? And if you're not moving forward, you're sliding back. So what about you? Are you on a spiritual glide path? Or are you climbing? Growth is, as I said, is not just for the young and the immature. It's for all of us. It's for all of us. So verses 10 through 11. They tell us, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. We need to be like him. If we do, we have a great entrance coming ahead of us into heaven. He goes reading on and says this, for in this way you will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We will go into heaven in joy and in happiness. If these qualities are growing in our lives, we can go through those gates not with, oh, I hope he doesn't bring up this, or I hope he doesn't bring up that, or No, you go in there with joy. I wouldn't say you crash the gates, but you walk through those gates with confidence because God has been good. Wouldn't it be nice to live, first off, live on earth with that kind of confidence, that your walk with the Lord is such that you just feel good about the day? You get to the end of the day and you say, "We hit it out of the park, Lord." But unfortunately, and if your experience is like mine, many times when I go to bed, it's like I'm hanging my head because I just struck out. You can hit a home run. Not through your own power, though. Finally, 12 through 15, it says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you," and that's what we've been doing all along today, remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established. In the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. I'm going to die soon. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, the legacy that I want to leave, that is that you may be able at any time to recall these things. You can bring these things back. So what state do you find yourself in today? Do your attitudes and opinions reflect you are following false teachers from inside or outside the church? Is that your lifestyle now? If you really step back and say, gosh, how am I living? Who am I following? Have you become a slave to your sensuality? Are you living for pleasure without regard to God or others? Have you forgotten that you were cleansed from your former sins? Are you less diligent to seek after God and follow Him than you were when you were young? Shouldn't be that way. Or are you growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and being spiritually effective and fruitful? If not, will you set aside your current indifference and appropriate the power that is promised to live a godly life? Okay. If you do that, there is great joy. There is great satisfaction. Just think tonight, when you go to bed and you're closing your eyes, which of these is true? Am I living for my senses? Have I forgotten the sin that I've been saved from? Am I listening to false teachers? Or am I enjoying a close walk through the knowledge of Jesus Christ of power and effectiveness in all that I do? God desires to rain down this power in your life. And He wants to give you that ability to be godly. So the question is, one, will you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Do you believe that power is accessible? Do you believe those promises are accessible? And secondly, will you, as Peter asked you, make every effort to supplement your faith with all of those qualities that will make you a godly person? God will provide the power. You have to provide the desire. I'm going to ask Dave to come up, and he has one last song, and then I'll close in prayer right after that.
to him who is able to keep you, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Only God, our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time and now and forever. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. To keep you, who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Amen, amen.
Father, we thank you for saving us. And we thank you that you've given us Jesus Christ, that through him we can enjoy the power to live righteous lives, that we can enjoy the promises, the great and precious promises of a divine nature. Lord, help us to reset ourselves here now. If we've gotten complacent and are not seeking holiness, Lord, sometimes I know I personally can get discouraged because I don't see the success sometimes that I want, but I also realize in retrospect that oftentimes I'm trying to do this with my own strength. And so, Lord, help us to learn how to appropriate your power, to be the people that we should be, so that we are exhibiting love wherever we go, and that you are being magnified and glorified by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.